You're listening to the Direction for Life podcast. We pray this episode blesses you. We'd love to connect with you. Visit us at rdci.info or on Facebook at Right Direction Church International. Also, follow us on Instagram, Twitter, and TikTok at TheRDCI. We hope you enjoy this broadcast.
Remain standing, if you would, as we go to 1 Chronicles, the 14th chapter. 1 Chronicles, the 14th chapter. I'm going to read just three verses of scripture there. First Chronicles, or as some people in politics would call it, 1 Chronicles. Chapter 14, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messages to David and cedar trees with masons and carpenters to build him a house. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, for his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. Then David took more wives." I wish I could take that part out of the scripture, but it's there. That's the Old Testament. That was then. That's not now. "Then David took more wives in Jerusalem, and David begot more sons and daughters." Father, bless your word today. Open up our ears, open up our hearts, open up our spirits. And I thank you, Father, that you've given me this message, this word today for specific people. And for those who this message is for, I pray that they receive it and walk and live the abundant life that you want them to have. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you can, put that up for me in the traditional King James. If you can, bring my Bible. That's what. Bring my Bible here. Put it up for me in the traditional King James. Media, I need y'all to learn to lean with the curves with me sometimes. Some can't always give you, predict everything. All right, from the King James of 1 Chronicles 14, verse 1, verse 2 says, "And David perceived that the Lord had confirmed him king over Israel, for his kingdom was lift up on high because of the people Israel." The subject I want to give you for this teaching is, I'm supposed to be here. Look at somebody and say, I'm supposed to be here. You know, there is a psychological phenomenon known as imposter syndrome. And imposter syndrome, it reflects the belief that caused you to feel that you are inadequate, you are incompetent, you are a failure, despite evidence to the contrary. And despite evidence that indicates that you are highly skilled and quite successful, imposter syndrome gives you a persistent feeling of inadequacy. And despite the evidence that you're competent, successful, intelligent, talented, whatever, you feel like you're not supposed to be there. And people who experience imposter syndrome, they may believe that they have been successful merely by luck, perhaps even by mistake, by deception. Somebody didn't really look at your background. Somebody didn't really look at all the details of your resume. Somebody didn't check your grades. So there's a fear of being exposed as a fraud. With imposter syndrome, the mindset, it can lead to self-doubt, anxiety, lack of confidence in your God-given talent and ability. With imposter syndrome, it's often seen many times in high-achieving people who feel like they don't deserve that corner office, feel like they don't deserve to be in this position. They don't deserve to be recognized. They don't deserve what they have achieved or to be in that position to which they have risen or have been promoted to. And some common characteristics of imposter syndrome include fear that you're not going to live up to the expectations. I said to my grandchildren, they were having breakfast with us on Saturday, and I said to my daughter going to high school, my granddaughter gave me to go to high school. I said, how are you feeling about going to high school? She said, I'm kind of excited about it. She said, I'm just concerned about the work. I said, don't worry, they're going to teach you how to do the work. Okay? Any of y'all remember what that felt like? You get ready to go to high school? And you're like, oh, goodness. When you get ready to go to college, oh, my goodness. Am I going to be able to make it? Okay? And so you have these feelings that I'm not going to live up to the expectation. And then because of this perpetual feeling of imposter syndrome, some people even sabotage their own success. They'll do something to get fired. They'll go off on somebody just to get kicked out of here. Let me just get fired before I get fired. And you have this perpetual feeling of self-doubt. Imposter syndrome, it appears to be many times more common when people are going through transitions and trying new things. Again, like elementary school going to high school, from high school going to college. Starting a new job, you were just at the worker level, now you're getting at the supervisory management level. And the pressure to achieve and succeed, combined many times with the lack of experience, it can trigger feelings of inadequacy in these new roles and settings. And in everyday life, imposter syndrome looks like you've been working in a certain role for a couple months, and yet when people call you by your new title, you feel like a fraud. Because you haven't mastered the position yet. You started your own business and it's going well, but you don't promote yourself or tell people about it because you feel you don't have the same level of experience and expertise as others in your field. Again, making you feel like a fraud. It looks like you've been nominated for an award, but you feel like an imposter at the recognition ceremony because you don't feel that your achievements are good enough to warrant that nomination. And one of the causes of imposter syndrome, many times, one of them, there's several, but one of the ones I want to focus on for the sake of this message is one of the causes of imposter syndrome is being raised in a dysfunctional family that has not validated you, encourage you, recognize your achievements and success, or in some cases, even acknowledge your presence to make you feel valued. In short, imposter syndrome makes you feel like you don't belong. But I want somebody to say it again, I belong here. In the text, the Bible says that David got to the point that he perceived, 1 Chronicles 14 and 2, perceived that the Lord had confirmed him king over Israel because the kingdom was lifted up high and because of his people, Israel. The Amplified says David perceived that the Lord had established and confirmed him as king over Israel. For his kingdom was exalted highly for his people Israel's sake. So David gets to the place of finally feeling like I belong. But it took a long time for David to perceive that this perception is an inward thing. He was king. Are y'all with me here? But he didn't feel like he was king. He was operating in the position, but he didn't feel like he was good enough to operate in the position. I submit to you that David, if he was diagnosed today, suffered from imposter syndrome. I submit to you that David was suffering from imposter syndrome in part because he came from a dysfunctional family. He was ignored and overlooked through most of his childhood by his father. We know the story. Pastor Chandler even preached about this time last month, I believe. First Samuel 16. God has rejected Saul. And God tells the prophet Samuel, I have searched for and found me somebody. That tells me that David was the one God looked for, found and located. And after he found him and located, then he tells the prophet, that's the one. And he says, I want you to go down to Jesse's house. I've chosen one of his sons. He didn't tell him which one it was. He just told him what family he's coming from. My goodness. He just says he's in this family. So he goes to town, and I'm sure he sent word to Jesse, have all your sons there, because I got some news for you. First, we pick it up here in 1 Samuel 16 and 10. And it says, again, Jesse made seven of his sons. He had eight sons, but he called for seven of them. Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. None of them got the fragrance of the anointing. None of them got the oil. The Lord has not chosen any of these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are here all your children? Are these all your sons? And I just picture Jesse going, oh, yeah. I have another one, he goes on to say. He says, there remains, yeah, that's right. There's one more, the youngest one. But he's keeping sheep. He's doing some insignificant task. We were at one of our people's celebration yesterday for their son graduating. There was a bunch of kids in the house. And it just happened that one of the older women there said, when I was kids, we couldn't be in the house. Y'all remember that? Go on outside. Y'all remember that? Go on outside. What you doing in here? Okay. I remember lining up for water. We couldn't even come to get water. Here's some water. Here's some water. Go on back out there now. And somebody said, you're better than me because they told us to drink it from the hose. Y'all real country folks. You just tell children, go outside. Keep them out the way. Go on out there and take care of those sheep. Stay away. The way you tell a child to go outside. He's out there just keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send for him. Fetch him. Call him here. We will not sit down. My business is not over until he comes. My God, when God got something for you, they got to wait for you. Oh, my God. Even when Saul, the first king, was chosen, God said to Samuel, he said there was a part of the sheep, the lamb, that was reserved for him. And they couldn't eat it until the anointed one got there. Can I tell you, when God got something for you and you were in the will of God, they got to wait until you show up. The show can't go on until you show up. My God, while God is preparing for you, God said it ain't going to happen until you get there. Yeah, I want to deliver my people, Moses. I want to tell Pharaoh to let my people to go. But I got to call you. You're the one I want to use to do it. And so they can't be delivered until you say yes and go tell Pharaoh. Send for him. We will not sit down till you come. And he sent and he brought him in. And the Bible says he was ruddy. That word ruddy don't sound too good, but it really means, in from the old English, it means he was handsome. It says, and with all of a beautiful countenance, goodly to look to or look upon. I submit he looked like your bishop. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. This is the one. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. Now y'all, we do cute stuff now. We put a little oil in our hand and we cross and no. This is a horn. Okay? This would be even from an animal horn. Big horn. And it all was poured on him. I was at a service a couple years ago, and there was had a prophet there from Africa, I think it was from Ghana. And he called the pastor. He said, God has given you a new anointing, and he took the whole big old quart bottle of oil, okay, and just took it. He told you and your wife come stand here. He took all the oil and just poured it on them. All over his custom suit, all over his nice carpet in his church. I would have had to stop him and say, I'm already anointed. And in case y'all ain't tried that, that stuff is also burns your eyes. So that's what they did. We put the oil on him like that. He took the oil and anointed him in the midst. Oh, my God, my God. God. Look at verse 13. He anointed him in the midst of his brothers. He didn't do it in a corner somewhere. I want everybody to see you anointed. They despise you, but you anointed. They rejected you, but you're called. They ostracize you, but you're chosen. He did it in the midst of his brother. Now we get more revelation why David said, thou preparest a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He meant to say brothers, but he knew everybody couldn't handle that. Thou anointed my head with oil, my cup runs over. He anointed him in the midst of his brother, and the Spirit of the Lord came. It wasn't just symbolic. And the Spirit of the Lord, watch it, the Holy Ghost anointed and came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So I submit to you, David had been despised by his brothers, rejected by he was rejected by his father, ignored by his father. He was despised by his brothers in 1 Samuel 17. This is after this. In 1 Samuel 17, his father says to him again, just go outside. Yeah, here, take some cheese sandwiches. Go give your brother some lunch. The brothers are the warriors. He's godly proud of them. Go take your brother some lunch. And 1 Samuel 17, 20, it picks up, and David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper. See, he didn't despise his job. While he left, I still need somebody to take care of my sheep. Now, while he's anointed, and he's anointed to be king, in the meantime, I got to keep these sheep. Oh, my God. See, I've seen too many people leave the position that God has them being faithful in because they got a word from God they're supposed to be doing something else. You got to be faithful until God transfers you. Are y'all hearing me? He brings us out to bring us into. He left somebody with the sheep. He took the things and went unto Jesse, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp, and the army was going out to fight, shouting for the battle. And as he talked with them, here come Fee, Fi, Fo, Fum, ugly Goliath. Tell him I'm a huff and puff. I'm a blow your house down. And everybody's running from him. And in the verse 23 said, David heard them, and all the men, when they saw the man, they fled, and they were dreadfully afraid. And David, some kind, I believe this is the anointing kicking in. David said, what what happens if you kill this man? This is a young boy. What happens if you kill this man? And they started telling him, well, you get favor with the king, you know, you won't have, you and your family won't have to pay any taxes, and you get to marry his daughter. And I told you, David's next question is, you got a picture of what she looked like. You got to know if she worth the fight. Come on now, if I'm gonna risk my life and get, come on, you don't give me a gift I don't want. And his oldest brother, despising him, verse 28, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to me. And David, and Eliab's anger rose against David and said, what you come down here for? With, and watch it, despite, with whom did you leave those few sheep? Don't you got a few sheep to take care of? Little boy's business? He said, I know your pride. I know your insolence of your heart. You come down here to see the battle. And verse 29 is such a powerful verse. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? God uses people because there's a cause. God raises people up because there's a cause. In other words, there's a mission. There's a vision. There's something that you are called to do that is not being done yet. Not the way he wants you to do it. There's a need that needs to be addressed that won't be addressed until you do it. Look, somebody say, I'm here for a cause. I'm here for. You got to know that there is a cause. When he said, is there not a cause? No, he said, don't somebody need to show up, punk? Don't somebody need to have some courage? Is there not a cause? Don't somebody need to be willing to fight him? Come, can I tell you, God is still anointing people who are willing to fight battles other people won't fight. God's still anointing people who are willing to do things that other folks tell you not to do, like build a $17 million new sanctuary in the midst of a pandemic so he can get glory and nobody can take the credit but God. Is there not a cause? Verse 28 through 30 in the Message translation says, Eliab, his older brother, heard David fraternizing with the men and lost his temper. What are you doing here? Why aren't you minding your own business? Tending, watch it, that scrawny flock of sheep. I know what you're up to. You come down here to see the sights, hoping for a ringside seat at a bloody battle. Verse 29, David says, what is it with you? What's your problem? What's your problem with me? You ever see folks that being nasty for them? You're like, what's your problem? What have I done to you? You just hate me because you ain't me. What's your problem? I ain't done nothing to you. What is it with you? Replied David, all I did was ask a question. Ignoring his brother, he turned to someone else and asked the same question and got the same as before. He was despised by his brothers. David dealt with some imposter syndrome. And then, thirdly, he was victim of an assassination attempt by the king. If the king tried to kill you, you're probably going to be killed. 1 Samuel 18, so we know he defeats Goliath and first, and then the king's so impressed with him, he sees that the boy got something on him. He don't quite know what it is, but he keeps him with him and lets him work for him, play the harp for him. And then 1 Samuel 18:11, and one day Saul picks up the javelin or spear, and he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. I need to catch this. He tried to stay in the position. Now, I would have been gone the first time. David was so loyal, he stayed there, showed up until he did it twice. But then there comes a time when loyalty becomes lethal. When being loyal to you is going to kill me. And common sense says, I got to get up out of here.
If you love our podcast and the impartation you gain from it, we encourage you to become an iChurch member. As an iChurch member, you'll get access to exclusive digital content, as well as an online community and various small group sessions. To find out more, visit rdci.info/iChurch. Connect with us for digital impartation weekly. Join Bishop Herbert and Dr. Marsha Bailey on Clubhouse for Marriage, Faith, and Family Inside Kingdom Business Network on Tuesdays at 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Subscribe to our YouTube channel at youtube.com/RDCITV. We stream live services on Sundays at 7:30 a.m. and 9:30 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, as well as Wednesday at 12 noon and 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Ladies, join us for Manifest on Fridays at 12 noon Eastern Standard Time.